Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. Today, we're going to continue in our study in the book of Hebrews. Last time, we left off at Hebrews chapter 5. Well, let's see, about verse 6, back up to verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. So talking about the Heavenly Father who said that about his son. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And as we discussed last time we left off, my prayer is that I'm one of those, one of the all of them that obey him. And you'll notice here that the ones that he becomes the author of eternal salvation to are unto all them that obey him. So obedience is paramount. If you want to inherit this eternal salvation that was authored by our Messiah. Continuing in verse 10, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the same time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Have we moved beyond the milk? Well, depends on how long that you've been following or handling the word of life, the word of unrighteousness, whether you're ready to move on to the meat of the word. So, he describes those that are ready for strong meat, that are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Of course, it's not enough just to discern good and evil, but we go back to those that are obedient. How do we know that we've learned to discern good and evil is we've learned to be obedient to the Heavenly Father, that we're not seduced by evil into continuing in it or to continue in disobedience. Let's move on to chapter 6 of Hebrews, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal punishment. We're beyond all that. We understand all that, but we're moving beyond it. We're not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Why? Because we've learned to discern good and evil to obedience, leaving off disobedience, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. There is a dire and a fearful warning for all of us, for me, for all of us, to know that if we allow it to slip, if we allow our salvation and the gift of God to slip away from us, that it is more unlikely that we will come back to the faith, that it will be more difficult. I can remember a man telling me early in my walk with Christ, as I was excited and spreading the word and testifying and witnessing to people, and I came across this man and started telling him about the gift of God. And he told me, oh yes, I remember that, how I was excited once. But after a while, it's not so exciting. He said something like that to me, that you'll move on. That was the expression of his faith. Did he fall away? I don't know. But all I know is that, you know, I'm not excited every minute of the day, but there is an excitement in my life about the things of God. And I did not want to be like that man and one day just forget all about that and move on to other things. I did not want to let it slip. So here I am, after 40 years, still excited, still preaching the message, still putting his kingdom first in my life. That's what it takes. I can look back and see times in my life where it slipped, started to slip, but for some reason I had to always come back to it. And I had to do what the author here is talking about, going on to perfection and learning to not lay the foundation again of repentance from dead works. And I think Yahshua, Jesus, when he spoke the parable of the sower, he was talking about that man that lost his excitement, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, whatever this life has to offer that steals the word out of your heart. That's what we have to be careful about. That's what we have to fear, that will let it slip. There's nothing more important. When I think about it, when I consider it, and I know that I shall surely die, and I realize that eternity is available to me, if the promises of God are true, what could be a more important? How could I let that slip, knowing the end of the deal here? How could all of the things between now and the end of my mortality, how could I allow those things to distract me from that which will last forever? That's foolishness. That's not very wise, but that's what happens to most people. That's right, most people. That's what happens to them. That's what happens to most people that hear the gospel message and get excited about it. They let it slip. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of the flesh, all of those things pull them right back. And there they are, laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And here's the warning, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. It says, Paul says, uses the word impossible here. Well, I say Paul, I'm not sure it's Paul. I guess that's a slip. I guess just the belief that Paul is the author, but that's not the important thing. This is the Heavenly Father, his Holy Spirit, that had this work penned for us. It is important. I don't know if it's impossible or not. That's the word that the translators chose to use, but it may be impossible. I don't know, but I would fear falling back. I can't let it slip. I can't even think for a minute that I could enjoy the pleasures of this life, the pleasures of sin, and somehow repent from it and not fear the statement that is given to us. The author continues in verse 7, For the earth which drinketh in the rain, that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them, by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise, or the promises. Followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I want to be one of those. Continuing, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by a greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay a hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Yahushua, Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He, on the cross, made the final sacrifice once for all. He put an end to the sacrifice. He, by the sacrifice of himself, put an end to the sacrifice and oblation in the middle of the 70th week. And here, the author refers to the veil. We have an anchor of the soul. We which hope have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil. When he cried out on the cross, making that sacrifice for us, when he cried out and said, it is finished, the veil in the temple was rent from top to the bottom. He did that for us. He was the forerunner, and he is our high priest forever, as the author finishes the chapter here, after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First, being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also the king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And here's where there may be some controversy. Some believe that this Melchizedek was pre-incarnate Christ. I don't know if he was or not, but sounds like it. He could be. I do believe myself that the high priest, Yahushua, the Messiah, pre-incarnate, appeared in the Garden of Eden and acted as a high priest. Whether this was the same Melchizedek, I don't know. I could only speculate on that. I even believe that if Adam and Eve had been paying attention, and perhaps they were, We don't get a lot of detail on that first sacrificial event that happened there. About all the detail we get was that he, speaking of God himself, the Lord, as it says in King James Version, that he clothed them with skins. He, the high priest, the Lord, he clothed them with skins. And I believe that this was pre-incarnate Messiah appearing in his risen form. If Adam and Eve had looked at his hands and his feet, that even perhaps they would have seen the nail scars there. That's what I believe. I just can't imagine. I can't conceive how anyone else could qualify to make that sacrifice for them other than pre-incarnate Yahshua in his risen form, acting as their high priest, making that sacrifice and telling them at that time about the seed of the woman. Of course, giving them the greatest prophecy, that great prophecy, prophesying of himself and the work that he would do on the cross, paying the price for their sins. Who else would qualify to make that sacrifice and act as their high priest? I have no other answer. I don't believe there is any other answer. Continuing in chapter 7, verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there of another priest? What need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which the tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there riseth another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. For inasmuch as not without an oath he was made a priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that saith unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. You're listening to Cross the Border, and we're going to take a break here after a short musical interlude, and we're going to discuss some of the things in this chapter. We'll see you in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.